Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission. Hello, dear friends. Hope your summer is off to a wonderful start. It's nice and warm and humid here, and yes, we are on summer break, and we have lots of summer volunteers.
Break from school.
Yep. Yes, from school. We have college students invading the city.
Mm-hmm.
And enjoying the little different summer schedule.
Yeah. Yeah, it's been great. And super hot.
Yes.
So. Today, we have a pretty intense topic to talk about. Intense for anybody who served overseas. You know what it's like to deal with this issue. Mm-hmm. And the issue is money.
Yes.
What do we do with money? Particularly in contexts where we have been serving for most of our lives, where there is a big disparity. We're serving among communities, usually kind of economically depressed or, you know, just at a low level economically. Mm-hmm. And so how do you deal with the issues of us, even with a comparative to the States, you know, comparatively modest sort of income, and yet we move to these places and we're people of considerable means. And so how do we deal with that disparity, particularly in terms of ministry? How do you avoid dependence? All the issues that come with money. That's what we're talking about today.
Yes. How to use money, and especially for ministry.
Yeah, that's right.
When we came on the field, this was a topic that made us nervous. Yeah. I think in general, we had a fear of generosity, a fear of dependence.
Yeah.
And most of our missions experience has been with people that have had much less money and resources than we have.
That's right.
So a huge difference between standards of living and amount of money. And so a lot of needy people.
Right.
So it's a big issue on the field for workers to figure out.
Yep.
How much do I give? What do I help with?
Right.
So today we're going to look specifically at what the Bible says, because when we first came on the field, I think most of our information we were using to make those decisions was based on missions books and stories we heard. And so I think, as we hope to always do, we're going to see what the Bible says about it and then follow up with another episode that will share practical suggestions.
That's right. Yeah, this one we're really going to dig into what Scripture says about money and how to use money. But, you know, as we look back on those times, I just see and even kind of embarrassed about some of the ways that we, I think, withheld money out of fear of, like, creating dependence or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And as much as I would like to chalk that up to just lack of experience and maybe naivete or whatever, I really think most of the revelation and the learning that we have had has been really in the context of getting to know national believers, but also really looking at the Scriptures. There's not a lot about fear of dependence in the Scriptures, and that being a reason for people not just engaging in giving and generosity.
Yeah.
And so it's really important that we just be clear about what are some biblical basics when it comes to money.
Mm-hmm.
Even how that would apply to cross-cultural work, church planting work, what we're involved in. Those are huge issues. Now, don't get me wrong. We all know there's tons of horror stories out there about dependence that's been created, wrong ways that money has been used. We've seen that stuff. Man, it's because of those messes and those stories that are out there that we get this communication of, like, unease or let's be overly careful. That drives a lot of that, I think.
Yeah, and I think it is one of the areas of biggest difference in terms of cultures.
Mm,
so I think there's a good desire to learn on this when you arrive on the field. There's a good awareness of our ignorance on this topic when we first arrive on the field.
Yeah.
With time, I think we do learn some wisdom along with the biblical principles. But
I
do think
when
you're first on the field, you should go out of your way to learn from more experienced workers.
Yeah, totally.
On this topic.
I was going to say, I think some of what we've learned that's been most crucial, we've actually learned from national partners.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's been the most eye-opening to me in some ways, is to see how even new believers used money and were generous in ways that, you know, maybe I had been trained to or thought would be kind of unwise, but just how they did it. And the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when they did it, they were able to point back to the Scriptures and say, look, we're doing what they did.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And in some ways, that was more kind of convincing than others.
We learned from their examples, and we also learned from a bit of our mistakes.
Yeah, we definitely had those.
So we can help, hopefully, listeners avoid some of those.
Yeah. Yeah, so the first biblical principle is that in the New Testament, the Christian life is presented as a giving life, right? A life of generosity. And the foundation is Christ's life in us, his generosity towards us, the riches that he bestows on us, right? 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That verse expresses what we see all throughout the scriptures, is that we have access to all the riches of God through Christ. Our inheritance is in him, all those things. And while that does talk mostly about spiritual riches, spiritual inheritance, the spiritual gain that we get through Christ, there is a very real and tangible, I would say, economic or monetary aspect to that as well that comes through in the New Testament life, right? So Paul, talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he's even giving a testimony to how he worked with his own hands so that he could supply the needs of others. And he says in verse 35 of Acts chapter 20, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's almost like this, that's just this assumption, Christian assumption, right? Mm-hmm. And so the New Testament, there's all kinds of examples of giving and admonitions to give, encouragements to give. The believers of the first church in Jerusalem, right, that familiar passage from Acts chapter 2, says they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And then it says they received their food with glad and generous hearts in verse 46. And we see later on in the book of Acts about the same community, the Jerusalem church, in chapter 4, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need.
Yeah, I think it's noteworthy that in the two passages we go to first to look at summaries of the early church, Acts 2, Acts 4, generosity is one of the biggest characteristics.
Defining feature of the community.
Like one of the things they talk about the most is how communal they were and how generous they were. And it's part of our basic discipleship, right? Giving.
Believers give.
It's more blessed to give than to receive.
And so the first thing I think is that that was just a marker of being a part of God's family, right? From the very beginning, that was a stamp that was put on for the first community of believers. As much as we turn back and look to that picture of the church in Acts chapter 2 as, hey, this is the foundation for what healthy church should be like, man, generosity and giving is right in the middle of it. And then it recurs, right? In Acts chapter 4, again, talks about the distribution to the widows in Acts chapter 6. All those things, that was just a part of following Christ. That sense of us being a part of the family, and one of our identifiers is that we're generous. Unfortunately, I think because of some of the concerns about creating dependency, we start to internally create this separation between ourselves and national
and
partners, where we actually sort of, we put aside or we neglect this just basic founding assumption that, hey, we're just supposed to be generous. And we can kind of treat our national partners like something other than just brothers and sisters in Christ, like our family. And so we allow that to subvert a biblical concern for their welfare. Like there's times of legitimate need we should be giving. And generosity, Christian generosity, would demand that we do. And we don't when we should sometimes. And so we got to remember our national brothers and sisters in Christ, they're co-heirs with us. And so instead of like mincing words or kind of tiptoeing around the issue of money, we should engage with them as brothers and sisters in Christ, as our family. And in that, I think we recognize the potential to be disappointed. And sometimes I would say this has been our experience, sometimes like pleasantly surprised by the ways that they even have taught us about how to use money, right? Our family members. And here's where you pointed out, Shaney, earlier, there's this big difference we see. I think cultural assumptions. And so we need a good combination of, I would say, common sense and just biblical like imagination or faith, really. Need common sense because I think this happens a lot. When people come from the West and you see the disparity and you see and kind of feel like, man, I have the means to do something about this. I would say especially like on short-term trips or maybe short-term interactions, people just come in and make it rain, you know, because they can and because they feel like the money can come in and just fix.
It's out of guilt.
Yeah, and
it's
that's out of
I have so much. I'm in this slum. This is so overwhelming. I have to do something to make myself feel better. I mean, there's also good intentions.
Sure.
There's
definitely
good intentions. There's love and generosity there. But it's this impulsive, like, I have to do something to feel better about how terrible it feels to be aware of all these people who live in such a poor lifestyle.
That's right. Taking that into account, I think the that like culture shock aspect of it, of just the that shock, really, of coming into those situations, seeing the difference, feeling that some kind of compulsion, like compassion slash guilt, like what can we do to help this out? But it even extends kind of into long-term ministry partnerships that we've seen as well. Just the way that money is kind of thrown around loosely, again, because there's an abundance of it, because it goes so far in some of these contexts. But just think about, common sense-wise, in what other situation would you just step into a new relationship, someone that you don't know very well, and basically like offer, hey, I'll build your building. I'll like finance your ministry.
Right.
Almost kind of no strings attached. And then you leave and there's, you know, very little accountability. And again, it's because ministries can do that. Now, I'm not saying that all financial relationships are that way. But again, there's enough stories about that that we've seen and continue to see on the field that it's just like maybe one of the main ground rules of using money is don't do anything here that you wouldn't do in your home country.
Yeah.
Right? Don't make any like rash commitments or decisions that you wouldn't do in your home context. So maybe that's just the first kind of bit of common sense. Then on the biblical side, in terms of our biblical imagination, and this is specifically speaking towards Westerners, I think it's safe to say that generosity, as pictured for us in the New Testament, those passages that we just read about, that's not like a natural impulse for most Westerners.
No, most of us can't really relate to that passage.
Right, like selling your stuff, bringing it to the leaders of the church, setting it at their feet in order to meet the needs of others.
Everything is all of ours.
Now, yeah, right. I mean, that's just different. And so when we say the New Testament church, when they were treating each other like family, that doesn't directly translate into financial generosity for Westerners. Because I think a lot of our, and don't get me wrong, Westerners are incredibly generous.
Yeah,
Americans in general, very, very generous. Mm-hmm. American Christians in particular, incredibly generous. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, most of that generosity is like institutional. Mm-hmm. We give to organizations, right? Or we give to churches. It's not, I wouldn't say impersonal, because it's not, but it is like institutional. It doesn't have that familial aspect that a lot of majority world giving has. And that I would say is kind of a part of that New Testament picture also.
Because many of the believers in our circles in America aren't having huge life needs.
Well, that's part of it too. Yeah.
Right?
That's part of it
We're
too.
We're not coming to church and saying, I don't have money to pay my mom's medical bills. Yeah. I don't have money for my kids' school fees.
Right.
That's not our normal weekly experience at church. And that's normal here.
And the really strong and intricate family ties that are more notable in collectivistic cultures as opposed to more individualistic Western cultures, where things like giving loans to your family members is like a normal thing in Asia and Africa, right? And we just don't do that. Like, we don't give loans to our siblings and it just doesn't...
We don't ask them or we don't want to.
That's right. We don't want to do that. We don't want to mix those things together. And yet that's very much a part of economic realities in majority world cultures. And I would argue that's a lot more kind of like what it looked like in the scripture, in that society, in that culture. And so we've seen people with far less than we have be, I would say, far more generous in those ways. Opening their homes, entertaining people, having people just stay with them.
Sharing all their food.
Sharing the food that they have. We give out of our excess. And I feel like in some of these examples that we've seen, these believers are just giving of everything that they have. Just sharing more like than giving. In money matters, and that's first kind of... biblical principle. I think we need to press into both the common sense side, the don't do anything here that you wouldn't do at home, but also that pretty radical biblical teaching on kingdom generosity and what it means financially to be a member of the household of God, the family of God.
Yes.
The second thing we see in the New Testament church is that his people gave in community. So already we talked about Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, Acts 2, you know, it says they were together, had all things in common. Later in Acts chapter 4, it says that they were bringing what was sold, the proceeds, and laying it at the apostles' feet. And then it was distributed to each as any had need. And so the pattern was like this public bringing it before the church. And then also a public, evidently, a public knowledge of who needed stuff and how it could be given. This principle at least should caution us against giving that's detached from the local community, right? Our conversations, maybe with like prospective national teammates or coworkers, they should take place in concert with a local church or with at least the input of some local leaders. Our contributions, whether as our personal tithes or giving offering to the church we attend, or as a gift, like maybe with a specific need, or as strategic support, a salary for a coworker, They need to be filtered through the input of trusted local believers, through the community. Mm-hmm. Local perspective and input provide the surest safeguard against those mistakes that we have seen, and yes. some of which we've committed ourselves.
Yeah, that would have helped us
cross-cultural blunders.
Lot yeah. if we would have been more proactive about that.
That's right.
We were never trying to do it in secret.
Right.
But it would have helped if we would have had more people involved in those decisions.
Yeah,
locals
for sure.
And even our yeah. Western coworkers.
And maybe for folks who don't have long-term experience on the field, it may, I don't know, seem odd to why we're belaboring this point, but I can assure you this is the stuff, ongoing issues.
Yeah, and I think there's just something about, as foreigners, there's still so much we don't really know and understand
right.
about their lives and yeah. their needs mm-hmm. and what's helpful.
Yeah, that's
and
right.
And so I think having national brothers and sisters that can be a part of the conversation
yeah.
sometimes just brings a helpful perspective.
For sure.
And we've tried to have a team ethos of being open mm-hmm. as a team with
that's
how
right.
we're using our money. Yeah. And there's really no reason to want to keep that a secret.
That's right. Yeah. Usually if there is a desire to keep a secret, that's kind of a yellow flag mm-hmm. that if somebody's trying to keep something back. Now, and that's an important point because we've been talking a lot about local insight. Mm-hmm. But even on your team, I think just mm-hmm. being open, some of those mistakes we made, even by just consulting a little bit more with team members, we could have mm-hmm. been saved a lot of trouble in that as well. And so when we have an opportunity to give or to engage in some kind of financial relationship, we do our best now to try to involve locals and team members, cross-cultural team members, in the decision.
Yeah. I mean, for anything substantial.
Yeah, that's right.
Obviously not for like a birthday gift mm-hmm. or something.
That's
but
right.
for anything substantial.
And yeah. I think it's also an opportunity for both audiences, whether it's local believers or our teammates, because we're not asking permission, right? We're discussing it and really trying to say, what's the right biblical thing to do here? And so it's also a chance for them to grow, for us to grow, because it may be that they're not, I mean, we're not assuming, and we shouldn't assume that they're going to be right all the time, right? When we're
right.
eliciting some local feedback.
Yeah.
And so it should be more like, hey, let's look and see what's right to do. Mm-hmm. What's the right thing? And come to kind of a joint decision on that, I think is a good mm-hmm. approach.
Yes.
And so we usually are looking for local buy-in when we consider giving. Ways we've done that is to pay only maybe part of a requested amount, to not pay 100%. Mm-hmm. Right? Or we ask for some kind of trade-off that demonstrates local commitment to the request. Like, mm-hmm. hey, they're going to be involved in this too, to where there's a sharing yeah. of the responsibility.
Yeah. Wanting it to go towards church planting
yeah.
is a big thing.
Yeah. To go towards our
so,
ministry goals, the focus. That's
for
right.
For instance, just mm-hmm. to give a quick example, if it's a new church plant
mm-hmm.
that needs some help.
Yeah.
Doing like a matching program.
That's right.
We'll help this much, or mm-hmm. we'll try to match what you can give.
That's right.
Just so that it incentivizes their giving.
That's right. Just thinking wisely about ways to do that. Okay, the third thing we see is that the New Testament church gave to bless people in need. Clearly we see that example in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
Any of those who had need,
mm-hmm.
right? So they gave to those needs that were recognized.
Mm-hmm.
Later in the missionary journeys, you know, Paul talks about taking up the collection from the churches in Galatia, Asia, Macedonia, Achaia, where he had planted churches. He was taking up a collection to take back to the churches of Judea because of the famine that had broken out there. And practically, we can't ignore legitimate needs, legitimate physical needs or even ministry needs by appealing to this like ghost of dependence.
Right.
We should give appropriately to need in cooperation with local believers, like we
yes.
talked about before. They, again, their local insight helps us to recognize legitimate cases of need
mm-hmm.
and also what is appropriate to give.
Yeah, I think these are all important points. It's important to remember believers give.
Yep.
Believers are generous. Mm-hmm. The early church tended to give in a community way.
Yep.
But then this one, we give to needs.
Mm-hmm.
That has become much more clear to us in our time on the field.
Mm-hmm.
And part of it is the reality of South Asian culture.
Yeah.
South Asian Christians give to need.
Yeah.
They don't say no. Because
right.
here, if you say no to someone's need, you are expressing a lack of love and concern for them.
That's right.
In a very real way.
Mm-hmm.
I think our impulse has become, we say yes to giving to need.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a matter of how much.
Right.
Right?
Right.
So maybe we don't think it's super important. Maybe we're like, no. That's crazy, the
mm-hmm.
amount of money you just asked me for.
Yeah.
But we just find some little way,
mm-hmm.
some amount, some way to
right.
give because it expresses, I care for you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not just going to ignore you
yeah.
and this need. I'm going to give something.
Yep. That's right.
And that's, I think, very common in our life.
Yes.
Very common that someone has a medical need, a medical bill, or a school fee for their children. And those are opportunities to help them, but also to show love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think in these cultures, and especially when more of a collective culture, more of a family-oriented, society-oriented culture is combined with people who face a lot of economic needs, money is a currency of relationship. Mm-hmm. You know, in the West, we tend to separate those two. Mm-hmm. Like those two don't, they don't mingle.
Right.
And so it's not like you communicate love to somebody by giving them money. I mean, gifts would be as close as we come to that. But even then, it's just different. They don't mix together. We actually prefer those to be separate because we feel like that would, you know, muddy the waters and cloud it. And it certainly can do that here as well, no doubt. But it is like to withhold money in clear cases of need, you're definitely communicating something relationally to somebody. Like, hey, I don't care about you enough to even consider this and to give even like an appropriate amount.
Right.
Even maybe a small percentage of what you're asking.
And I've seen that modeled. I'm thinking of one of my national sisters here that I work with regularly who is very involved in leading groups and, and helping people come to the Lord. And she and her husband planting churches. She talks with me about the struggles of handling money and ministry.
Right.
She's Indian, but she still has that struggle. And she just talks about how when believers ask her for help, she's like, I can't say no.
Yeah.
I can't say no. Even if I just give them some rice and lentils, I have to give them something.
Yeah.
I've learned from her example
That's
as
really
well.
Good.
So it doesn't have to be a huge gift.
Right.
Taking time to say, yes, I'd like to help you. Let me call you back tomorrow.
Right.
Yeah. And just taking that minute.
That's right.
There's no pressure to come in and save the day and rescue it in that moment.
Yeah, that's good. And I think even thinking not just about medical needs, physical needs, whatever those things may be, but ministry needs as well. I mean, we do see churches were giving towards that as well. They were supporting Paul in his ministry. In the church in Philippi, Paul references it in Philippians 4:16. It says, they sent me help for my needs once and again. And then talking about them again, he talks about, so these are the Macedonian churches, so the others, not just Philippi, but the others. 2 Corinthians 11:9, he references them. He says, the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. And so there is a, they weren't just giving to meet those physical kind of immediate needs. They were also giving for the furthering of the gospel to go into new areas. I mean, they were supporting missionaries, basically.
Yes.
They were supporting missionary work. And so there is a lot of talk, you know, these days about business's mission or how you should raise your funds or where those funds should come from. I mean, it's perfectly legitimate in the New Testament. Paul himself accepted support even from new church plants, the churches that he himself had founded and started. He accepted their financial support to go on doing the work. We actually don't see any support that went to Paul. There's none recorded in the New Testament that came from the Jerusalem church or from the Antioch church that he was sent out from. We actually see money flowing the opposite way, that it was from these newly planted churches that were funding Paul's missionary work.
Now, all these churches at home don't need to be making any big rash decisions hearing that. We're thankful for our giving churches.
Of course, of course. But just the principle that it was going towards, in case there's any doubt, it was going towards church planting work.
Yes.
You know, that churches supporting sent out ones is a very legitimate case of addressing need. Ministry need as well.
Yes.
Okay? All right, fourth point is that in the New Testament church, in that community, everyone was expected to give from a willing heart. Everyone. Okay, this is really important. As you see, kind of take all these pieces together. It does, you know, reference in Acts 2 and Acts 4, it talks about those who had things, those who had their possessions, they would sell them in order to meet the needs of others. And there was a sense, I think, in which, you know, they were creating a sense of equity, maybe, by those who did have more, were selling in order to give to those who had less. So there is that sense, but I want to just be clear, the expectation to give with an eager heart, with a willing heart, that was across the board. You know, we're all familiar with Jesus' statement about the widow's mite, that she gave the two copper pennies, but it was everything that she had to live on, and she's commended because she gave it all out of a heart of faith. One of the most significant passages, one that we've come back to again and again, because we do hear this a lot, is that new believers, when, especially when we're talking to pastors maybe, they'll say, well, these believers are so poor, they can't give. And there's probably the larger part of our hearts as Westerners who agree. We're like, oh yes, how could they do that?
Right.
How could they give?
We don't want to pressure them on that.
That's right.
We feel too sorry for them.
That's right.
Yes.
We don't want to impose that on them. But what we've seen over the years is that we're actually, A, telling them not to be obedient to the clear commands to give and to be generous as a member of God's family, and B, we're depriving them of a potential blessing, mm-hmm. the blessing of giving and participating in that. Mm-hmm. And I think there's nowhere more clear than in 2 Corinthians 8, when Paul's talking about the churches of Macedonia. Now, again, this is the context of him taking up a collection to carry back to the churches in Judea. He says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." Man, so much in this passage. But I mean, I think the big thing to note is that he says that they were in extreme poverty, and yet out of the abundance of joy, it overflowed into a wealth of generosity on their part, for they gave according to their means, and even beyond their means. Right? Later on in the same book, we read that God loves a cheerful giver. And so that idea of extreme, even extreme poverty, not being an excuse for withholding your giving. Mm-hmm. That generosity should operate from our heart, and like these people, to give according to their means and even beyond their means, with the qualifier that it be done from a willing heart, that people want to participate in that. And so for us to just assume, to come in assuming because of people's financial state in general, that they can't give or they can't participate in that, man, we're cutting that off. Mm-hmm. We're cutting off the possibility that they could enter into that joyful giving that these Macedonian believers were a part of.
Just this week, in one of the discipleship groups that I help with, they're all South Asian sisters in this group, we did a lesson on giving. It was the next lesson we were doing in our discipleship booklet. And one of the sisters brought up Malachi 3, the promise that bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Again, just to echo what you're saying, anyone can believe.
Yep.
If I give, that's an opportunity for God to bless me more.
Yep.
It's a promise from God.
Yep.
That's in many places in the Bible.
That's right.
Maybe sometimes we have a lack of faith for them.
Yeah.
you know?
That's right.
And we feel sheepish about it because we're not in their financial position.
Yep.
But we want them to believe God's promises. Mm-hmm. We want every believer to believe God's promises.
That's right. It's like a cycle. We'll kind of close this in 2 Corinthians 9, the chapter that follows what I just read. It says this in verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. It's not like we're telling people, this is where the health and wealth sort of teaching short circuits it, is that give so that you will receive. The full testimony of this passage is give so God will give you more so that you can give more.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Right? It's the ongoing life of generosity.
Give so you have more to share.
That's right. Give so you have more to share. Yep. That's it. That's the Christian life. And so that's the promise that we give to people, not like give so that you will be enriched. It's give so that you have more to share with others.
So let's review our 4 points. Christians give. Mm-hmm. Christians are generous.
Just to live a life of generosity.
That's one of the marks of being a believer.
Yep.
Number 2, people give in community.
Mm-hmm.
In the early church, that was the example that we saw.
Number 3, they give to need, mm-hmm. right? Whether that's physical need, economic need,
ministry.
But also ministry needs as well.
Mm-hmm. And lastly, every believer is commanded to give and can expect to see God's blessing and provision when we give.
Yeah, so they can continue to give more and more. Yep, that's it. So this is the biblical foundation. Like I said, this is a hugely, I would say, just taxing, emotionally stressful issue for people who live on the field. It has been for us as long as we've been here. I wish we had.
It always will be.
Yeah, and it always will be. That's right. And I wish I had this testimony of, hey, we got to this place where we figured it out, but it's just not that way.
There's always going to be a tension in our hearts we have a different standard of living from mm-hmm. so many people
yep.
that we work with and love.
That's right. But I would say kind of arriving at these conclusions over the last several years has helped a lot.
Absolutely.
It has reduced the stress. Mm-hmm. It's reduced that sense of anxiety. Mm-hmm. It's reduced the trigger response of, oh, I got to do something now. Mm-hmm. It's
yes.
elicited this, okay, I can wait. I can pray. I can mm-hmm. talk to people. We can look in the Word mm-hmm. together. And
yes.
just not feel like I'm forced or I'm doing it out of the wrong motive or I'm doing it out of guilt, something like
right.
that.
And on the other side, it's freed us to be more generous.
That's right.
And yeah. to respond generously, mm-hmm. sometimes even unplanned, mm-hmm. because we see it as a way to show love and yeah. we have enough gained wisdom yeah. and experience that we have a little better idea of, yeah, this is appropriate.
Mm-hmm.
This is a way to bless someone. So next episode, mm-hmm. we'll dig into more of those practical applications.
That's right. Thanks, y'all.
Friends.